Amen. Thank you. Please take your Bible, turn, if you would, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 30. Mark that. We will see a couple introductory verses before we get back to the passage from which I will preach from tonight. Thank you for coming this evening. I appreciate you being here. Thank you, Pastor Angel, for allowing me once again to stand behind the pulpit that I think I've stood behind more than a dozen times, and I appreciate the opportunity to be here. Your folks have been so kind and so generous. Never have I been treated any better than here at the Faith Baptist Church. And thank you folks so much for all the work that goes on behind the scenes as well. And my good friend, Dr. Dennis Coral, thank you so much, Brother Denny. I have no greater friend, earthly speaking, in the ministry than Dr. Dennis Coral. I am not ashamed to say that. I love him with all of my heart. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and I appreciate him so very much. And Brother Green, thank you for that message. I don't know how to follow that. I feel like crawling on my hands and knees if God will let me live long enough to get to my prayer closet. Amen. That's holiness, folks. We need that today. I appreciate that message so very much. We're filled with the generation beyond me in the auditorium of preachers tonight as well as this week. It's been a great privilege. I'm humbled to speak to these men. I would rather just sit at the table and listen to these men. They have great memories. Now, they may not remember your name or what happened 5 minutes ago or 5 days ago or 5 years ago, but they are sharp as a tack when it comes to 57 years ago. They got it. I appreciate that so very much. They haven't forgotten their doctrine. I heard of an old preacher who went to a meeting such as this, and a younger preacher got up first to preach, and he told a story. He said, "Some of the best years of my life were spent in the arms of another woman who was not my wife. She was my mother." Oh, wow, the older preacher said, "That's a good one. When I get back to my pulpit on Sunday, I'm going to tell that. When you get old, you ought to write some things down. Because stuff that just happened is not quite as clear." So the old preacher went back to his church on Sunday morning, and he got up and he said, "Folks, some of the best years of my life were spent in the arms of another woman who was not my wife. I can't remember who she was." Make quick mention of the book and tape table that's over there in the foyer. Yes, I did bring the complete revival series of Revelation where I preach every verse through the book of Revelation in a church. I've done it for many of you pastors. We've seen thousands of people saved as a result of that, as well as every verse in the book of Genesis preached through. The Gentile ministry that the Lord privileged me to start about 4 years ago is very pleased tonight to announce that we have started our church in Ashdod, Israel. We have the only independent Baptist church in Ashdod, Israel. Actually, we have two churches in Israel. The only independent Baptist church in Ashdod, Israel, and to my knowledge, the only independent Baptist church that has ever been in Ashdod, Israel. We're thankful for that. We passed out 80,000 tracts in the Holy Land, and 11,400 Bibles have been hand-delivered and given to Israelis in Israel, most of them being Israeli soldiers. You say, why is that, Brother Sharp? The average age of an Israeli soldier is 19 and one half. He's male, he's Jew, and he's not married. That's three of the three qualifications for the 144,000. The greatest revival of all time has not taken place yet. It's going to happen. I'm not going to be here when it happens, but it's going to happen. And as the prophet Amos said, the plowman must overtake the reaper. I want in on it. So I think I'll turn over from some virgin ground and sow some seed before I am taken out of here and the Lord of the harvest comes. Amen. Thousands of Jews have logged on, have two websites, one in Israel, one in here in the United States. 500, on any given day, 500 Israeli Jews are reading the New Testament. They like to come to us as Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. We have a van route. We purchased a van in Israel, have the only van route in Ashdod, Israel, that's picking up Jews and taking them to church. The only one does it every single week. Ashdod, Israel, has about 280,000 Jews. Predominantly, they have come from the north, from Russia and the Ukraine. The Israeli government places them there. They do come from all four quarters of the earth, as is prophesied in the Bible, north, south, east, and west. That's why you'll see a Jew with a shirt out and four strings. That's why they don't glean the four corners of their field or shave the four corners of their head. That's Peter's vision. Simon the Tanner's house, the sheep lit down by four corners, its direction, north, south, east, west. For the first time in our New Testament history, God's taking them back, bringing them back, calling them back. I want to be there before they get there. It was a Baptist who introduced Jesus to the Jews the first time. May as well be us that do it the second time. We have a representative. You would know that as a missionary, but we hesitate to use the word because they have proselyting police in Israel. I know the empty tomb director made a phone call to him a couple of weeks ago. We have a representative in Israel giving tours every day to Jews, showing them Calvary and the empty tomb, preaching the death, burial, and resurrection. And we get to give them a free Bible to them, and slapped on the inside of the cover is 25 reasons why Christ is the Messiah. Stop by my table. I will give you a free Hebrew Bible with that information in it that I've placed in it if you'll promise to give it to a Jew. I don't know any Jews, Brother Sharp. Go to the mall, find the diamond store. Ask for the manager. He's a Jew. Follow what I tell you to say. Get the tape off of my table, How to Witness to a Jew. Get my little tract. Just memorize it. I have yet to have a Jew turn me down. Speak ye comfortably to my people, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1 says. Jews are getting saved. Stop by my table. I'll show you pictures of Jews I've led to the Lord in Israel. I'll show you converts that these hands have baptized in the Sea of Galilee. We're putting the word in there. Why? How are they going to figure out the Antichrist is not the Messiah? Matthew 24:15. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Read what? Your sermon? God's word. God's word. So please stop by if you would. The greatest revival will come, so all Israel shall be saved, but not till the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. We ought to be thankful for the Jews. Norris was. He wrote Harry Truman a letter. D.L. Moody was. Go to his tabernacle. Look at the Star of David in the architecture. There are two types of Gentiles, those who trod upon Israel and those that understand they ought to be thankful and appreciative. This is not the church age at the expense of Israel. They are two separate brides. One is the bride of God the Father, the other is the bride of God the Son. You wouldn't have a Bible if it were not for the Jews. Unto them were committed the oracles of God. They painstakingly, having gone into captivity time after time after time, maintained the purity of God's word. You wouldn't be sitting in a church tonight if it weren't for the Jews. They started them. You'd have no missions program if it weren't for the Jews. They were the first missionaries. My Savior is Jewish. He nursed from a Jewish mother's breast. How many of you are saved tonight? You make up the bride of Christ. Guess who God chose to bring forth Christ? He chose the Jews. Whether you trace his surrogate father Joseph's lineage back or Mary's lineage back, they both go to Nathan and Solomon, who were descendants of David and Bathsheba. Now, you make up, and we make up, the bride of Christ. If Israel, Revelation 12, the woman brought forth the man who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, the Lord Jesus Christ. If God chose her to bring forth this promised seed that originated in Genesis 3:15, then that makes you, the church, Israel's daughter-in-law. Have you got that? She's the woman. She brought forth Christ. You are her daughter-in-law because you're the bride of Christ. How do you approach the Jew? We got a whole book on it. It's called Ruth. You entreat Israel as Ruth entreated Naomi. Thy people are my people. Your God is my God. Wherever you go, I go. I can prove to you in the Bible where we started in Genesis. Most of us here are Gentiles. I can show you the prophecies where we lived around the Sea of Galilee. I can show you that Moses prophesied of us that God would use us in the end, as Paul recapped in Romans 11. We were not chosen, but we knew who was. We didn't take offense and create another God and call his name Allah. No, we waited patiently, as a dog would wait by the table for a crumb to fall. I'm so thankful for the Jewish people. We're related by marriage. This week's been a wonderful week. Great messages. I've noticed one contrast that's paramount above everything. It has been alluded to by every speaker, whether made known or not. And that is how it used to be versus how it is right now today. How could the world or a country or Christianity make such a giant step backward in such a small period of time? Quickly, take your Bible and turn to Matthew 24. Now, I will get to Proverbs, but I want to show you something here. How could this happen in such a short span of time? In Matthew 24:34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now many theologians through the years have preached on that generation and tied it to the fig tree and tied the fig tree to Israel becoming a nation again. And I certainly don't disagree with much of the application there. Abraham, if you'll take a calculator and start in Genesis chapter 5, you'll find that Abraham was born 1948 years after God created Adam, the very first man, Adam. Abraham was born 1948 after that. Abraham was 56 years old when Noah died. Could have seen him. Noah saw Methuselah. Methuselah saw Adam. Adam walked with God. You don't have a whole big generational gap right there. The Jews became a nation again, 1948, after the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Two identical dates. Abraham, beginning of the Jewish nation, 1948, after the first Adam. The Jews, born again, if you please, reborn, 1948, after the second Adam. May the 14th, 1948, they chose the name Israel. Why? That name was first issued in Genesis 32 to Jacob. His name was changed because of struggle after struggle with God. He clung to Jesus by the brook of Jabbok, and the place was called Peniel. I've seen him face to face. It wasn't God the Father. No man can look upon God and live. It wasn't God the Holy Spirit. No comparative scripture that he ever appears in the form of human flesh. If it's not God the Father, not God the Holy Spirit, who you think was wrestling with him? So the Jews chose that name, Israel, prince with God, power with God, struggle with God, but clinging to God and not letting go. 1948 after the first Adam, Israel is born. 1948 after the second Adam, they're born again. Going through the furnace of affliction for all of these years and yet regathered as gold tried in the furnace. Would anyone like to venture a guess what the melting point of gold is tonight? 1948 degrees Fahrenheit. Go home and Google it up. Don't take my word for it. Now, I'm not preaching yet. Verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. A tremendous change is coming in one generation. Jesus is coming. Oh, we have all kinds of indicators and signs as we Christians would ask for. Just in this one chapter alone, one of them, verse 37, as the days of Noah were. We know much of what was going on when we go back and study that. Not my purpose or intent tonight to go back and study that, but I will make reference to it just a little bit later on. This word generation, everything changing, worldwide changing, prophecy coming to pass that has been promised for hundreds and yea thousands of years in one generation. One generation. Take your Bible now and go to the book of Proverbs chapter 30. By the way, if you're interested in going to Israel with me, there will be two trips. The next one will be December 27th through January 4th, primarily for high school and college students. You can earn 3 college credits in 7 days. Stop and get the brochure. We will use the number one guide in Israel, Amnon Wallenstein. The United States Archaeological Society uses him. The Israeli Archaeological Society uses him. Senior professor at the University of Tel Aviv. 74 years old, his grandfather was the mayor of Jerusalem and gave the keys to Lord Allenby when the British liberated Jerusalem in 1917. Has the first 5 books of the Bible memorized word perfect. You will learn. Okay? Now, the second group is husbands and wives, lay people. That'll be in February, but stop by my table. I'll tell you all about that. Here we see in Proverbs 30, verse 1, the words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy. Brother Sharp, you going to preach on prophecy? Always preach on prophecy. Write this verse down beside there, Revelation 19:10. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. How many of you have trusted Christ as your Savior? Then His testimony is the spirit of prophecy. Christians ought to be always looking forward, always looking for His return. Well, Brother Sharp, is He coming? He's 1 second closer than when I just said it. All right, we always are looking forward. That's what motivates us to get saved from hell and into heaven and all these other things. The man spake. Verse number 4. Who hath ascended up to heaven and descended? I'll tell you who that is. God. He's omnipresent. Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? I'll tell you who that is. God. His hands are more than capable of encompassing the winds. Who hath bound the waters in a garment? God. He put a limit on them. Who hath established all the ends of the earth? God. What is His name? His name is God. What's His son's name? That's a good one to show a rabbi. What's His son's name? If thou canst tell. I'll tell you who His son's name is. Jesus. Every word of God is pure. Verse 6, add thou not unto His words. Oh, I thought that was in Revelation. No, that was prophesied a long time ago. Now we have that which is perfect has come. Verse 10, 11. There's a phrase in verse 11, 12, and 13, and 14 that appear. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. We're going to hone in on that word generation tonight. Verse 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Verse 13. There is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Verse 14. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. There is a generation. Father, bless the message tonight, I pray. Holy Spirit of God, do what I cannot. In Christ's name, amen. Generation. Foundation word, Genesis. Genesis. Genes. Gender. Generations. all those things come from Genesis. Your posterity, your family tree. Generations involves more than that. It involves a complete circle, like a generator. Originating and coming back, restarting, recharging, coming back to a focal point of origin. I might say tonight that the older I get, the more I think of and act like my forefathers. I am limping just like my grandfather did. I'm a little slow. I can't see very well. I remember him staring at things until they came into focus. I have regular glasses. I have bifocals. I have trifocals. Bifocals and trifocals are like living in a dump truck mirror. Brother Smith, I have decided I'm going to get a pair of rose-colored glasses. It seems as if the rest of the world is looking through those now, and, you know, I just want things to look better for. I would definitely put my rose-colored glasses on if I were looking that direction. Something to look a little better. I find myself leaning on the furniture. I don't pass up handrails. Hard of hearing. What? Huh? Brother Green, old man, went to the doctor. Hard of hearing. Doctor gave him a hearing aid. Come back 2 weeks for checkup. Old man went back. Can you hear? Yeah, I can hear. Bet that's made big changes in your family. Yep, caused me to change my will 3 times. I like the old fella. He told his friend, my wife's hard of hearing. She doesn't respond to me anymore like she used to. The friend said, oh, easy test to give her. Stand 10, 12 feet behind her and ask her a question. She doesn't respond, scoot up a foot. Repeat the question. So the guy stood 10, 12 feet behind her and asked her a question. She didn't respond. He moved up a foot, repeated the question. She didn't respond. I mean, he just kept doing this until finally he's right behind her. And he asked her, what's for supper? She turned and said, I told you 11 times, meatloaf. I am not quite 60. My grandfather, after whom I am named, my mother's father, my father's father, were born in the 1800s. I remember my grandfather, Brian. He was born before automobiles, telephones, electricity, radios, indoor plumbing. They had outhouses. Today you have an indoor outhouse. Furnace. What the furnace? They heated rocks and put them in sacks. Social Security. He was born before a driver's license was issued or required, or proof of insurance. There was no such thing as income tax when he was born. My father, my wife's father, were born before the Great Depression. They did not have air conditioning, welfare. There was no program called entitlement. There were no traffic lights. There was no such thing as rock and roll. A jet airplane that did not compute when they were born. No such thing as a video recorder. I was born before TV. I remember when TV came along. I was born before a remote control. How many of you know what black and white, two-station, rabbit ears, and aluminum foil mean? The remote control was whoever was youngest in the house. There was no such thing as a PC, a personal computer, when I was born. Now, I remember my grandfather. I spent a lot of time with him before he passed away. I remember my wife's father, highly decorated, World War II. My daddy, a Marine. I was born before these things, before cell phones. YouTube. I was born before Twitter, Facebook. All you people ought to get together and form a club and call it You Twit Face. I was born before Apple. There was no Apple company. There was no such thing as Pizza Hut, Microsoft, Dell, Yahoo. I was born before McDonald's, the Golden Arches, meth labs. There were no shopping malls when I was born. There were no microwaves. In the Gospels, Jesus spoke 30 times about a generation. 29 of them were not good. The only good time he referred to the word generation is a generation who fears God. All the other 29 times, he did not speak favorably of them. They were vipers. They were evil. They were wicked. They were adulterous. They were faithless. They were perverse. They were serpents. They were sinful. They were rejected. There's a generation tonight that has forgotten where they came from. Look at verse 11 of Proverbs 30. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. You forgot where you came from. You came from a mother and a father. How dare you curse them? My grandfather, Brian, I remember him, born in the 1800s. There were no chainsaws in those days. He cut a tree down with an axe. He trimmed the branches with an axe. He put it on his shoulders and stacked it one upon another and built a log cabin out of it. Just like his father had done and his grandfather and his great-grandfather, just like they had done for thousands of years before him. He used a cross-cut saw. He plowed his fields with mules. He farmed the land that his grandfather fought for. They built houses of God with their bare hands, and they didn't need a government inspector or a permit to do it. Our grandmothers, my grandmother, both of them, my wife's grandmothers, born in the 1800s. My wife came from a Christian family. I was Orthodox heathen. Our grandmothers planted a garden. They cooked on a wood stove. They canned food. They drew water from a well. They collected chicken eggs in an apron. They wore a dress. One of my grandmothers was a bootlegger, but she wore a dress. Down to her ankles, I might add. They could sew. They could read. They could teach. Many of you had grandmothers that knew more Bible than the modern-day theologian does. My father fought in a war. My wife's father fought in a war. They didn't complain. They worked hard. They saved their money. They married a sweetheart girl. Sweetheart. They built a house. They raised kids. They fixed what was broken. They wore the pants in the family. Our mothers knew how to make biscuits from scratch. Cut up a chicken. They got up early. They were the last ones to go to bed. They kept the house clean. They kept their kids clean, even though your mother probably washed your face off with spit. But I remember they acted like a lady. You see, there used to be a generation that worked hard for a living. Now we have a generation who votes for a living. There used to be a generation that was humiliated to be on welfare. I remember World War I veterans and two with one arm and missing part of their leg and would not take aid, would not take welfare. No, there's something I can do. And they'd find something that they could do. I remember. And I'm not yet 60 years old. There used to be a generation that saved for the future. Whatever happened to what our parents and grandparents used to say? If you can't afford it, you don't need it. If you want it that bad, then save your money till you have enough to pay for it in cash. Maybe you'll appreciate it a little more that way. But now, they're not saving for the future, they're spending the future. There used to be a generation that every little boy and every little girl wanted to grow up and get married. That was the goal, and they stayed with their parents until they got married. That was their goal. That's what they wanted to do. That was their heart's desire. Get married, start a home. Now they want to have affairs. There used to be a generation that was devastated by divorce. I remember when divorce was akin to a curse word. And I'm not yet 60. Devastated by it. Now they're demanding it. Go ahead, search your Bible. Show me one verse that gives a woman permission to divorce her husband. Go ahead. I'm just over 100 times. I'm not up to 170, but I haven't seen it in there yet. There used to be a generation that wanted to have children. Now they want to kill them. Even out of the womb. There used to be a generation that we want to build a home. Now they want to destroy it. There used to be a generation that honored elders. We always opened the door for elders. We always escorted elders and helped elders. We always, it was, if the fellow's name was Jones, it was, hey, old, we didn't say, hey, old man Jones. Mr. Jones? Ma'am? Sir? I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but I remember. And I'm not yet 60 years old. There used to be a generation that knew their history. The average public school student doesn't even know what the word socialism means. I gave a 10-question test a few years ago to 10 United States college graduates. The highest score was 30%. 10 questions like, who said give me liberty or give me death? What do the colors of your flag mean? It's your flag. Why is there red? Why is there white? Why is there blue? What was the shot heard round the world? What was the Boston Tea Party about? What does one by land, two by sea mean? What was the Mayflower Compact? One girl wrote facial makeup. Brett Sharp, you're smart in school? No, I sat near the smart girl and told her she was pretty, though. I remember when that was taught in my public school. There used to be a generation that blushed. Now they are deliberately in your face, provocative. Could Agur in Proverbs 30 be prophesying about a particular generation that was coming that Jesus reinforced in Matthew 24? Look at Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 20. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I've done no wickedness. Like they take a chicken leg and eat it. And Brother Buchanan. There's no embarrassment. There used to be a generation that respected the man of God. I'm not talking about even church or saved people. Some of you preachers are old enough that if there was a dirty bookstore in your town or the 7-Eleven had something risque on the front cover, you could walk in and ask to see the manager and say, I'm the pastor of such and such Baptist church. I would appreciate it if you would remove that. And they would do so, and now they will laugh at you. There used to be a generation that respected the man of God. Now they falsely accuse him. They spread lies and rumors about them. They disrespect them. They receive accusations. And then they try to rebuke elders. There's a generation, used to be, a generation that wanted to be like those who gave them a job. They wanted to work hard so someday they could be the boss. Be successful. Now there's a generation that protests against anybody who is successful, and they are the evil enemy. What are you saying? I'm saying there's a generation that forgot where they came from. You have no idea. You don't know where you came from, therefore you don't know why you're here, and you have absolutely idea of where you're going. None. You're clueless. You're wandering aimlessly through life. Number two, there's a generation that doesn't know why they are here. Look at verse 12 of Proverbs 30. There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. They have no idea why they are here. They think everything is about them. They view themselves through their own eyes. I'm washed through me. It's about me. It's just about me. So everything revolves around me, my ministry, my church, me, me, me. Get the big picture. Walk circumspectly. View things through the eyes of God for a change. It's not all about you, but it is all about Him. They think everything's about them, yet they don't know where they came from. Don't know where they are? No sense of direction. Triangulation. If you'll know where you came from and where you are, you can figure out the third one. Any of you fellows that were ever in military, give me 2 points, I'll figure the third one out. They don't respect marriage. They don't understand personal sacrifice or discipline. Society doesn't discipline children anymore. They drug them. I have several nieces that are public school teachers. According to them, as many as 50% of their grade school boys are on some sort of mind-altering drug. Ritalin, Prozac, whatever. ADD didn't even get coined till 1987, I believe, by a psychiatrist. Attention deficit disorder. Your father knew how to get your attention, Brother Smith. I would suspect your mama, let me see, if I remember this right, did she use a big butcher knife and use the flat edge of the butcher knife? And you didn't jump around because you were afraid of catching the sharp edge of the butcher knife. Mama didn't use a pill, did she? Mama didn't go to the guidance counselor, did she? Mama didn't let anybody scare her. May I say that estrogen cannot raise testosterone to be a man? May I also say that testosterone cannot raise estrogen to be a woman? You see, he made a male and female. You got that little boy in your class, sister, and you think he's got ADD. Because he's fidgeting. He's looking out the window. The clock and out the window. And he's not paying attention. I beg you in Jesus' name, don't drug this out of this boy. Don't turn a little boy into a little girl. See, there's something you don't understand. Because you're estrogen. You are not testosterone. You can act like it, but you're not. See, I know what's going through that little boy's head. He's not paying attention. He's probably not. He's looking out the window. What's out there? Playground. He can't wait till recess. Why? He's going to test his strength against every little boy in that class.
I don't understand that.
You're not a man. You see, God put in him something that's not in you. God placed a responsibility in him to defend his wife and his children one day. And if necessary, risk his life to defend them like a lion in a moment's notice. It's in that little boy. Don't kill it. Who's the voice for the little boy today? Everybody else seems to have a voice. Everybody else seems to be a minority. Where's the voice for liberty for the little boy? That's the next preacher and the next husband and the next father. Oh, I remember my dad and I remember my grandfather. But now I'm looking this way. I'm not yet 60. I can see that. I have that in my mind. That's vivid. Oof. You see, that little boy, he looks beyond the playground. Because over there, the wood line comes down, and there's a creek over there. And there's fish in that creek. And frogs in that creek. And snakes in that creek. And he can't wait to catch them. Why? Because God put in him a command to subdue nature. Don't make a little boy a little girl. Don't change his great-great-grandfather. Don't change what happened from the garden. Brother Gip, from the garden. For thousands of years? And you're going to change it in one generation? I refer often to my first grade teacher, Miss James. Miss James had a quality about her that I rarely see in women today. I'll use the word. Really doesn't have anything to do with salvation even. The word is charm. Miss James had charm. She was my first grade teacher. I was in love with Miss James. Wanted to marry her. Told her so. She smelled pretty. She dressed nice with a nice dress. She was kind to me. I lived in a little shack, and she was nice to me. She read me right away. Now, today, they just ship them off. Go to the guidance counselor who'd send you to a doctor, who'd make an appointment with your mother, who'd send you to a doctor, and he's so tired of listening to women complain, he's just going to drug your kid. She read me right. She called me in. She said, Brian... I said, yes, ma'am. She said, Brian, do you like me? No, ma'am, I love you. I want to marry you. She said, Brian, do you know that there are mean boys in this class? There's bad boys that would say bad things and do bad things. Now, she was talking to the worst one. But she was using charm. Do you really like me? Love you. You really love me? Yes. Brian, would you help me monitor this class and make sure that none of the other boys said bad words or picked on other people? My little testosterone level was going up. Yes, ma'am. You could have heard a pin drop in her class. Listen to her. Beat you up on the playground. Put a snake down your pants. When a boy is drugged, he doesn't even know he's a boy. Doesn't even know he's male gender. Maybe it's because his daddy's a wimp. Maybe it's because his mother wears the pants in the family. I'd expect children to be in control if you can't control your wife, sir. I'd expect children to be in control if you can't control your rebellious, false, accusing tongue, sister. If you don't get anything out of this sermon, and some of you aren't, get this statement, real simple. Go home. Find out what gender you are. Get in the Bible and see how you are supposed to behave. It'll solve all kinds of problems. We can turn a conference into a half-hour sermon if you just do that. You're here to be saved. After that, fear God and keep His commandments. Get married to the opposite gender. When you first started preaching, you didn't even have to talk about getting married to the same opposite. It wasn't part of the equation in one generation. Husbands, lead the home. Think you're a leader, it's a good idea. Every now and then, turn around and see if anybody's following you. That's by example, by the way. Get the Holy Ghost on you. Better yet, first get Him in you. Wives, be a keeper of the home. Hard to be a keeper of the home if you don't stay home. Children, obey in the home. There's a generation forgotten where they came from. There's a generation that has no idea why you're here. You have no idea why you're here on this planet. Number three, there's a generation that just doesn't get it. Look at Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 13. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. They roll the eyes. Oh, brother. A sermon like this. See, it's you that thinks this type of a sermon that I'm preaching tonight is grating. Roll the eyes. We had you figured out a long time ago. You just don't get it. I'm amazed at the people who voted for Obama.
You're a preacher, you're not supposed to tell us who to vote for.
I'll tell you who I didn't vote for. Where's his girlfriends? You know about Bill Clinton's girlfriends. When old Herman Cain came on the scene, we knew about a whole stringer full of girlfriends. Where's the Obama girlfriends? You know, one of the attributes of the Antichrist in Daniel 11 is he'll not desire women. Gets in by flatteries. When Mr. Obama refused to disclose who donated money to his election campaign, as other candidates had done, those who voted for him said, that really doesn't matter. When he received endorsements from people like Louis Farrakhan, Muammar Gaddafi, Hugo Chavez, people who voted for Obama said, that really doesn't matter. When it was pointed out that he was a total newcomer and had absolutely no experience at anything except community organizing, people who voted for him said, that doesn't matter. When he chose friends and acquaintances such as Bill Ayers and Bernadine Doran, who were revolutionary radicals, people who voted for Obama said, that doesn't matter. When his voting record in this state of Illinois and in the United States Senate came into question, people who voted for him said, that doesn't matter. When he refused to wear a United States flag lapel pin, and did so only after a public outcry, people who voted for Obama said, that doesn't matter. When people started treating him as Messiah and children in public schools were taught to sing his praises, people who voted for him said, that doesn't matter. When he stood with his hands over his groin while the national anthem was being played and the Pledge of Allegiance was being said, people who voted for him said, that doesn't matter. When he surrounded himself in the White House with advisors who were pro-gun control, pro-abortion, pro-homosexual marriage, and wanting to curtail freedom of speech to silence the opposition, people who voted for Obama said, that doesn't matter. When he said he favors sex education in kindergarten, including homosexual indoctrination, people who voted for him said, that doesn't matter. Oh, Brother Sharp, you shouldn't speak evil of dignitaries. Look up the word dignitary and see if he qualifies. Number two, I am a preacher, a God-called evangelist. I don't subordinate God's call to anyone. You got that? No one.
You shouldn't speak evil of dignity.
Tell it to Samuel, who said to King Saul, what mean the bleeding of the sheep in mine ears? Tell it to Elijah, who said to King Ahab, I'm not the one troubling Israel, you, sir. Tell it to Nathan, who said to David, thou art the man. Tell it to John the Baptist, who said to King Herod, it's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. When his personal background was scrubbed or hidden, nothing could be found out about him. People who voted for him said, that doesn't matter. Where's one person who says they went to college with him and sat next to him? Where's a professor that says he's in my class? The graduation ceremony was videoed. Where's he at in the video? But you that voted for him, that just doesn't seem to matter, does it? When his place of birth was called into question and he refused to produce a birth certificate, people who vote for him said, that doesn't matter. Mr. Obama, your Kenyan grandmother said you were born in Kenya. I'll use your words. Your three Kenyan, here's your words, aunties. Your three Kenyan aunts. They said you were born in Kenya, that they were also there when you were born. Sir, who is lying, your Kenyan grandmother or you? It doesn't go both ways. When he had an association with Tony Rezko, a man of questionable character and who is now in prison and helped Obama to a sweet deal on the purchase of his home, people who voted for him said that doesn't matter. When it became known that George Soros, the multi-billionaire Marxist, spent a ton of money to get him elected, people said that doesn't matter. When it was found out his mother was a Kansas City prostitute, people said that doesn't matter. When his father was a Muslim, that doesn't matter. When they both worked for the Kennedy family, that doesn't matter. When he stood before the nation and told us that his intentions were to fundamentally transform this nation into something else, people who voted for him said that doesn't matter. When it became known that he had trained Acorn workers in Chicago and served as an attorney for Acorn, people who voted for him said that don't matter. When he appointed cabinet members and several advisors who were tax cheats and socialists, people who vote for Obama said that doesn't matter. When he appointed a science czar, John Holden, czars? We got over 50 czars? That's a communist word and position. John Holden, who believes in forced abortion, mass sterilization, and seizing babies from teen mothers, people who voted for Obama says that doesn't matter. When he appointed Cass Sustein as regulatory czar, who believes in explicit consent, the harvesting of human organs without family consent, and allowing animals to be represented in court while banning all hunting. People who voted for Obama said that doesn't matter. When he appointed Kevin Jennings, a homosexual and organizer of a group called Gay, Lesbian, Straight Education Network, as the safe school czar. When I was a boy, they showed us a film in sixth grade called Boys Beware and warned you. Now the sixth grade teacher could be a homosexual. Safe schools are. Kevin Jennings had a bad history of advice to teenagers, but people who voted for Obama said that doesn't matter. When he appointed Mark Lloyd as diversity czar, who believes in curtailing free speech, taking from one person to give to another to spread the wealth, who supports Hugo Chavez, people who voted for Obama said that doesn't matter. When Valerie Jarrett, an avowed socialist, was selected as Obama's senior White House advisor, people who voted for Obama say that doesn't matter. When Anita Dunn, White House communications director, said, quote, Mao Zedong is my favorite philosopher. And the person she turned to the most for inspiration, people who voted for Obama said that doesn't matter. When he appointed Carol Browner, a well-known socialist and global warming czar, working on cap and trade as the nation's largest tax, people said that doesn't matter. When he appointed Van Jones, an ex-con, avowed communist, his green energy czar, who since had to resign when this was made known, people who voted for Obama said, that doesn't matter. When as president of the United States, he bowed to the king of Saudi Arabia? And you that vote for him, say, how you know? They're everywhere. People probably in this church, in this auditorium that voted for him. God have mercy. That doesn't matter. Traveled around the world criticizing America, never once talking about her greatness. But yet that doesn't matter. Took tax dollars to resettle thousands of Palestinians from Gaza into the United States of America. Gave $100 million to Hamas the first day in office. The first anti-Israel president. But that doesn't matter to you. I don't have time to talk about health care, the automobile industry, the unions, and all that other stuff. When he told a Muslim leader of Turkey that the United States was not a Christian nation, even though the Supreme Court ruled we were in 1887, even though the Mayflower Compact starts in the first paragraph, we, the undersigned for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, do undertake this maiden voyage. Even though all 50 state constitutions acknowledge God. We're not a Christian nation. Mr. Obama, did history begin when you woke up this morning? You know why people voted for him? I'll tell you why you voted for him. Because the color of his skin. I'll say it again. Because of the color of his skin. You see, we have people today trying to break the curse. Curses don't get removed until Revelation 22, verse 3. Salvation doesn't remove the curse during mortal life. You still earn your living by the sweat of your brow, men. Ladies still have multiplied conception and bring forth children in sorrow. Salvation will ultimately remove the curse because the curse will be removed and there will be service to no one. Why is the earth disquieted for three things? Four, in an uproar, a servant, when he ruleth, is one of them. Now, let's see how courageous you are, preacher. Let's see if you can preach that from your pulpit. Let's see. And you wonder why, in one generation, what these less than 60-year-old eyes saw with Grandpa and Dad, seeing now? Go ahead. Put your head in the sand. Ignore it. But it's as plain as a picture in front of me. People trying to break the curse. These generations, got a generation today that call themselves Christians. By the way they dress, it seems like you're advertising for the devil. You claim to be a Christian? Whose eye are you trying to catch? I'm not talking to unsaved people. When I was a boy in public school, girls wore dresses. When they kneeled down, the dress had to be within 2 inches of the floor. Boys had to have their shirts buttoned all the way up except for the very top one. You could not play sports without hair cut. This is not Christian. This is public. We began in the 1950s and 60s in my public school. We began every day with a prayer and then the Pledge of Allegiance. Our military has to ignore homosexuality and now bestiality. Confusion, chaos is the norm. Any preacher who holds the line always has someone who rolls the eyes. Oh, brother. Oh, brother. I can't believe you say, oh, brother. Oh, my. Godly mothers have rebellious children who roll the eyes. Godly men have rebellious wives who roll their eyes. Godly nations have wild-eyed Muslims who roll their eyes. The old-fashioned preacher is despised and criticized and disrespected. Number four, the last point. There's a generation that is mouthy. Look at Proverbs 30, verse 14. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords. What's that mean? Verbally lacerating. Their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth, the needy from among men. Exploiting the poor, the needy. Devouring them, mouthy. A liberal news media who forms people's opinion in 15 and 30 second sound bites. A mouthy radical Muslim brotherhood. Don't you think for a moment that it's not orchestrated that all these Muslim leaders are systematically being picked off. Any one of them, of themselves, were not courageous enough to attack Israel, but wait till one person comes along and unites them. Call him an antichrist. There's a generation that is chaotic in their demonstrations. They're never satisfied. Look at verse 15. The horse leech hath two daughters. The horse fly. That horse fly will buzz around that cow or that steer or that bull. They can go back with their head and stick their tongue out a foot and they can swish their tail, but there's a spot on their back about that long that the tongue can't reach and the tail can't swish, and that old blood-sucking parasite will find it. They're never satisfied. Gorge themselves. Amazed at this welfare entitlement crowd. Give, give, give to us, give to us. That same crowd doesn't want you to hunt and puts up a sign in the park, don't feed the bears. Why? Because the bears become dependent and the bears become emboldened and the bears become intrusive and the bears become demanding. And the bears will break into your tent and steal what you've got and kill you if you're in a way. They can't figure it out. Feed the bums, but don't feed the bear. Go to Matthew chapter 3. I'm about done. In relation to what Brother Green said the first time when he said he was about done. This type of generation is absolutely void of salvation. Let me show you what the gospel says here in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers!
Well, I just wish you'd preach more like Jesus, Reverend. You couldn't take it if I did. I'm lighting up on you tonight. Number one, I know I'm human, and the guy that got up before me just slit my stinking throat.
Generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for... What's that next word? Thank you. Got a whole series on it. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abram to our father. For I say unto you, God's able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree, not some, every one in that generation that's void of salvation, every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Void of salvation. What this generation like? They're sign seekers. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Well, I'm not going to believe it till a miracle happens. I'm rubbing these beads, Brother Sharp, when they turn into gold. I've been staring at a knothole, and I think it's turning into an emblem of the Virgin Mary. It was right up here a few years ago on one of your interstates. A retaining wall had a crack in it and growing algae around the crack. It looked like the Virgin Mary and all the Catholics were stopping on the side of the road, lighting candles, building shrines, touching the algae and touching their faith. They had a headache, could rub it on their head, shoulder. Come to find out, on the dirt side of the retaining wall, 4 foot under the surface, a sewer line had ruptured. They were touching sewage. Sign seekers, Matthew, you won't believe the Bible. You want to find Bigfoot. Matthew 12, verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. No sign. No sign given. But the sign of the prophet Jonas. Man, I was witnessing through one day, said to me, I'm not going to get saved till God writes it in the sky. I said, you'll die and go to hell. He said, what did you say? I said, I didn't stutter, sir. You're going to die and go to hell. Who do you think you are that you can demand that God come to you on your terms? You're not going to get saved till God writes it in the sky? It's not your heaven, sir. It's His. You don't get there your way. You get there His way. By the way, why are you cheating on your wife? I went out on a limb. He said, how'd you know? An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And please don't tell her. I said, you're going to get saved? We'll probably have another conversion when he gets a little older, Brother Green, but I'll take this one for right now. I'm not going to get saved till God writes it. No sign! Request denied to you, you evil generation. Who do you think you are? No! The only sign that you must believe in is that of the prophet Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly. If I were you, I suggest to you this evening that you believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, was crucified on Calvary, buried, spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth like Jonah did in that fish, and on the third day rose from the dead, alive, ascended to heaven. He can see you. He can hear you. Turn from your sin. Repent. Call upon Him. God, save me. That's what you need to believe in. This generation is far from God, Matthew 16, verse 4. Far from God. Scripture says, Matthew 16, 4, a wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after sign. No sign given. The prophet Jonas, and he left them and departed. Go to don't. You think people fall prostrate at an altar? At a praise and worship service, begging God to forgive them of their sin, like they do after you heard Pastor Green preach tonight. When I got saved, the Holy Spirit came in. Not a provocative spirit. Not a dancing spirit. Not a hand-holding with the opposite gender other than your wife or husband spirit. They're far from God. He left them. Why isn't heaven? He left, that's why. He's gone. Holy Spirit's not within miles of that place. They're faithless and perverse. Matthew 17, 17. Almost finished. Stay with me. Draw the net. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? Not long, because it's only going to last one generation. How long shall I suffer you? This type of generation is damned. Matthew 23, verse 23. I'm leading up to something here. I want you to stay with me. Matthew 23, 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint, anise, cumin, have omitted the weightier matters of the law. down in verse 33, Matthew 23:33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Ooh. Like I say, he didn't have much good to say about it, this particular generation. They're damned.
Oh, but Reverend Chuck, I just want God to accept me for what I am.
No. Who told you that? God will accept you as you are for what you can be, but he will not accept you for what you are. Repent! They're damned. Judgment will fall upon them. Matthew 23, verse 36. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Could that be the generation Jesus is speaking of in the next chapter, Matthew 24? We've all preached the prophecy of this chapter and rightly divided the time frames. Could it have more than to do with just a 1948 number, but a people that would come thereafter? That in one generation, those of us who are alive right now and can see how it used to be, and you see how it all led up to him saying that? A generation would not pass away. Is a new generation coming full circle to replace a previous evil generation? Verse 37, Matthew 24, is the days of Noah were. Quickly, Genesis 6:13. I will not go into detail. Get it off the table. Genesis 6:13, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. Jesus said, you want to know what the future is going to be like? Take a look at the past. What was going on in Noah's day is going to happen again in one generation. And it's not going to pass that generation until all this is fulfilled. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh, not some, all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Through whom? Sons of God, daughters of men, only evil continually. Verse chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this what? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. He got saved from a wicked, evil generation. Wonder if that's why a revival broke out in the New Testament, the greatest one in the New Testament to date. Go to Acts chapter 2. Could it be that a preacher had it right? That he saw what he needed to preach on? Could it be that we're ignoring the obvious today? Could it be the reason we are not seeing the contrast that Eli could not see because his eyes waxed dim? And the conversion contrast that you had when you got saved and were changed that fast? Could it be because as a preacher we are ignoring this evil generation? Sucking up to this, holding her. Don't offend anybody. You spend more time saying, now I'm not saying this, than what you really are saying. Look at Acts 2. Let me show you something here. Day of Pentecost, verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. He painted it black and white, left and right, up, down. Clearly, distinctly, as the Word of God is sharp and cuts a distinct edge, not a blurred edge. Could it be that Peter made the contrast so clear? Save yourself from this untoward, untoward, crooked, untoward, perverse generation. Every preacher who's been up here has talked about how it used to be and how it is. And please, God, save us from something worse in the future. That's been the theme that's just sort of generated. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Are you saying? You're a Christian? How many are saved tonight? Save your testimony from this generation that's out there. Don't let them get it. Get a little holiness. Save your family, Daddy, from this generation. Save your marriage, Mama, from this generation. Save your church, preacher, from this generation. Save your country, evangelist, from this generation. Save your soul, sinner, from this generation. There is a generation. Agur spoke of it. Jesus referenced it. It's pretty clear. It's there. I remember Grandpa. I remember Dad. I'm going to get him back. Or die trying. As long as there's breath in these lungs and a voice in these cords, I'm going to rattle it and shake it and try to save as many homes and marriages and churches and souls out of this evil, perverse, wicked, defiled generation that's out there. Because Jesus is coming. Father, bless the messages tonight. Bless now our invitation time. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm going to make a quick invitation. All I ask is that you respond quickly and honestly. How many by way of uplifted hand would indicate, Brother Sharp, if I died right now, I am absolutely 100% sure I would go to heaven. I'm not talking about making a profession. I'm asking, do you know you're saved? If that's your testimony and you can honestly raise your hand, please do so at this time. God bless you. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Head bowed, eyes closed. Would there be one, five, or ten tonight? Say, preacher, I'm not even sure I'm saved. Brother Green nailed me tonight. I made an early profession, but I wasn't saved. I want to be saved. I want my soul saved. I want to go to heaven when I die. Pray for me, Brother Sharp. I'm not sure if I died that I'd go to heaven, but I want to. If that's you, slip your hand up, and I'll remember to pray for you. Anybody like that? Let's all stand, please. Head up, eyes open. I'm going to pray. When I say amen, the instruments are going to start. That begins the invitation. Holiness unto the Lord, Dr. Green's message. If God spoke to you, please feel free to reuse or use the altar again. Save your family. Save your marriage. Save your church. Save your testimony from this generation. Father, bless. We pray the invitation in Christ's name. Amen. Would you come?